Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. The words of Jonathan Edwards have absolutely everything to do with Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 today. And in fact, they have everything to do with what I hope God accomplishes among us through Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We're going to take this text and we are going to swim in it because it is a rich and deep and Christ-saturated, soul-satisfying, faith-building passage. Jonathan Edwards said something about 300 years ago or so that just captured what I see in Hebrews 4:14. Listen to this. He said, God glorifies himself toward the creature in two ways. One, by appearing to their understanding, and two, in communicating himself to their hearts and in their rejoicing and delighting and enjoying the manifestations which he makes of himself. And then Edwards says this, and this is what I put in your bulletin. God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those who see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they had only seen it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. And so let me just summarize that very quickly for you. Edward says that God glorifies himself in two ways. One is by his glory being seen, that is apprehended by the understanding of the creature. But then there's something else, and that goes beyond simply being seen or understood, and that is actually being delighted in. And so God's glorified when his glory is not only seen, but actually rejoiced in, delighted in, and thoroughly enjoyed. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, presents Jesus to us as our great high priest. God wants us to understand this truth. He wants us to see what it means for Jesus to be our great high priest. If we understand the truth, if we comprehend the truth of what it means for Jesus to be our great high priest, then God will be glorified. But there is something more. God not only wants the truth of Jesus as our great high priest to be communicated to our mind so that we understand it and see it, he also wants that truth, Jesus as our great high priest, to be communicated to our hearts so that we rejoice delight and enjoy this manifestation of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. All right? Now, all I can do with God's help is present to you the truth of the scripture that Jesus is our great high priest. And insofar as I'm able to do that with God's help, God will be glorified if you understand it. But there's something more that God wants, and that is for you to apprehend that truth and then delight in what it means for Jesus to be your great high priest. And only God can do that in you. I am completely 100% powerless to do that in you. So I'm going to tweak Edward's words for a second. I don't think that he would mind. If he does, I'll apologize to him in heaven. God is glorified not only by the glory of his son's priesthood being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. Now with that, let's dive into Hebrews 4:14. Many months ago, we started this section, which is 3:7. Okay, today, if you hear his voice, to 4:13, which is a big unit that all goes together. You get to 4:14-16, and it's a paragraph, but it does something. It serves a number of purposes in the text. One of the great questions to ask yourself as you're reading your Bible is, what's that there for? What purpose is it serving? What is the function of this paragraph? How does it relate to what's gone before? How does it relate to what has come after? Let me just give you a number of reasons why 4:14-16 is right here in this part of the text. Hebrews 4:14-16, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That comes right where it does in order to give us comfort after we have been laid bare by the Word of God. Now, that should have been abundantly clear from what we did last week. Remember, in the morning, and this was intentional, in the morning, we took Hebrews 4:12-13, how God's word is a sharp two-edged sword, and then God splits us open, we're laid bare, we have to give an account to the God with whom we have to do, and Hebrews 4:12-13 is designed to cut away all of the facades, it is to cut away all of the pretensions, and it is to get down right to our heart and our soul and to expose what we are. And when we see what we are, we are not supposed to say, wow, I'm better off than I thought. We're supposed to say, ick. Woe is me. God help me. I had no idea. I'm altogether undone. I'm stripped of everything. I'm stripped of every sense of self-righteousness. I'm stripped of all pride because God's word has split me from top to bottom, laid me open. I am completely exposed. I'll tell you, it's good to be there, right? I mean, it's good to actually have that happen. It may be painful, but it's good to have it happen. And if you're the kind of person and you always kind of just shrink away from that, you don't want that kind of ministry to you, it's because there's still too much pride in your heart and you're not humbling yourself under the Word of God. But when you say, Lord, cut me open, let me see, then you're at the place where God wants you to be. But then what happens is that the Bible doesn't leave you there. Which is why at the Lord's Supper we took just those first few words, having a great high priest. Because what the writer wants us to do is, once we have felt as if we've been laid bare under the conviction and judgment of God's word, what he wants us to see is that we have this great, glorious high priest. And I will tell you that there is a direct, proportionate appreciation to Jesus as our high priest as it relates to our sense of being undone and laid bare. The more we sense the sense of conviction, the more we have a sense of judgment, the more we have a sense of being cut open and undone and having nothing good have I. Once we come to that place, we are in a much better place to be able to appreciate and to revel in the fact that we have a great high priest who is in the heavens. And the connection is right there in the text. The writer moves from 4:12 to 13 to 14 on purpose. Absolutely surprised how many commentators actually miss the connection. But the connection is logical. The connection is pastoral. Now, some people see it like Luther. I love what Luther said about 4:14. He says, after terrifying us, 4:12 to 13, the apostle now comforts us. William Lane says something that captured it. He says, the fearful prospect of judgment that's held out to the community in verses 11 to 13 is balanced by the reminder of the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. Old Bishop Westcott says the fear of final failure, the consciousness of weakness or partial failure, then turns our thoughts again to the mediator. Peter O'Brien, the more desperate their situation is before the all-seeing eye of God, the more wonderful is his provision for their needs. And so, if during the first service last week you felt cut open, convicted, laid bare, I say praise God, because it's only out of that that you're able to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. All right? If you go away thinking, I'm okay, you're okay, then Jesus is just okay. But if you go away saying, I'm a worm, you're a worm, Jesus is great, that's where we want to be. Amen? Now, Hebrews 4:14 to 16 not only is designed to give us comfort after cutting us open, but it is also the great conclusion of the first part of the epistle to the Hebrews. It is, in a sense, the glorious capstone of 3:1 through 4:13. And in fact, you could even make the argument that it is the capstone of 1:1 to 4:13. And so you've got this huge section, and it is the great conclusion. But like the writer to the Hebrews, who was a very good writer, it not only is a great conclusion, it is also a magnificent introduction to the rest of the epistle, which is going to focus on the priestly work of Jesus Christ. From this point, 4:14, all the way to the end of chapter 10, the writer is going to focus on Jesus' priestly ministry, the one who is appointed as a priest, the one who offers sacrifice as a priest, the one who himself is the priestly sacrifice. That is going to occupy our minds for the next number of months, because that's Hebrews 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Forget months. We'll be here for years, all right? And I'll tell you that there's no better place to be than just swimming in the reality that you have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 4:14 to 16 also actually gives us biblical motivation. What I mean by that, it gives us food to strengthen the soul and to rejoice the heart. The motivation is to endure the wilderness and to enter into God's eternal rest. And so here you've got this passage, 3:7 to 4:13, and it's a strong exhortation: fear, strive, believe. And through all of that, the writer comes and wants us. He wants us to do those things, but he wants us to do it in a certain way. And so what the writer does is he gives us biblical motivation in 4:14 to 16, so that we endure the wilderness and actually end up entering into God's rest. And how does he do this? He reminds us that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. He reminds us that Jesus, our great high priest, has entered our destination before us. Therefore, because he is where we are going to be, we need to hold fast our confession. In other words, what the writer does in this paragraph is he provides the guarantee and the grip to hold fast to what is already ours in Jesus. He also sets before us our sympathetic great high priest who has suffered all of the wilderness trials that we suffer, and therefore we can hold fast to him because he understands. And also our sympathetic high priest is the source of everything that we need to complete the journey. And so what do? You boldly go to him for mercy and grace in order to endure and strive to enter God's rest. And God wants us to not only see it, but to rejoice in it. Now, let's begin with the first line of verse 14. Therefore, because we have a great high priest. And again, don't miss the connection. God's cut you open. Therefore, we have a great high priest. Now, the writer here is very careful in his language. He says, therefore, because or since we have or possess a great high priest. The language is designed to help us understand our present possession and privilege and our present reality. Remember, if you can just think back to last Lord's Day, the idea of traveling through that wilderness and having to fear while the promise remains to enter his rest, and to make sure that we strive, be diligent to enter that rest. The wilderness is this harsh, oppressive reality that continually bombards and attacks our faith. And we are constantly in this mode of being distracted because we're in the wilderness and the sun is beating down on us and there are enemies without and enemies within. And what the writer wants us to know is that in that present condition, which is all of our condition, unless you're already in heaven, that even though that is your circumstance, your ultimate reality is that you possess a great high priest. Now, what's interesting is that the only book in the New Testament to call Jesus a priest is the book of Hebrews. Certainly there are priestly functions and priestly activities that are described in other places. For instance, Isaiah 53:12, he makes intercession on behalf of the many as priestly activity. We have Jesus in John chapter 17 offering up, what do we call that? The high priestly prayer. Jesus is interceding as our priest. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 34 says that we have, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, yea, it is Christ Jesus who died, yea, rather who was raised again, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. Priestly activity. John tells us, little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that idea of advocate or mediator is priestly role or function. But it's only the book of Hebrews that actually says Jesus is great high priest. And it's important. In the Old Testament, a priest was somebody who would actually bring men to God. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying Christ's mediatorial office as prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus, as the mediator, is between us and God. And as prophet, he speaks to us on behalf of God. As king, he rules over us on behalf of God. But it's as priest that he represents us to God. The role of the priest actually was to go into the presence of God and to, as it were, bring those whom he represents right into the presence of God so that they could come into contact with God without being consumed by his holiness. In the Old Testament, this is pictured for us so vividly when the high priest put the breastplate on before he did what? Before he entered into the Holy of Holies. As he entered into the Holy of Holies, he had a breastplate. You know what was on that breastplate? 12 stones representing what? The 12 tribes of Israel. And as he goes in as the people's representative, and the symbolism is he is bringing those people into the presence of God. They can't get into the presence of God apart from a priestly mediator. One of the things that a priest needed to do is that a priest needed to be able to fully identify with those whom he represents. And we're going to see next week and actually all throughout chapter 5 that Jesus actually fully identifies with those whom he represents. But make no mistake about it, it is Jesus as priest who actually represents us to God and actually brings us to God. This is something that is fundamentally difficult for us to understand. If you were raised under the old covenant and you were familiar with the priesthood, this would be a no-brainer and you would see the logic and the beauty of it right away. But in our equal access, equal rights, egalitarian society, we forget something that every single Israelite knew, and that is you don't dare approach God without a priest. You approach God without a priest, you're dead. You approach God without a priest, without a mediator, without one who goes between you and God, you're consumed. We tend to forget that because we think that somehow it's an inalienable right given to us by the Constitution that we have life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and access to God. And it is not true. I grew up a Roman Catholic, and although there is much of that I don't like, there was something woven into my religious psyche that said, you need that guy with the collar. Now, in the gospel, what you realize is you don't need the guy with the collar. You don't need the guy with the tie. You don't need anybody except Jesus Christ. But you do need Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. And so the writer says, we have this great high priest. Now, by the way, you notice great high priest is actually a redundancy. High priest means great priest. The writer of the Hebrews calls him the great high priest because he's not any ordinary priest. He is a unique, transcendent, majestic priest. And it tells us who has passed through the heavens. This language of pass through the heavens means that he has actually entered into God's presence, the heavenly tabernacle. We looked at that last week. It's not important for us to go back over all the texts again in Hebrews. The idea is not passed through so that he's on the other side somewhere. He's passed through the heavens. That is, he's entered into God's immediate presence, the heavenly tabernacle. And the question is, why is that important? Why is it important that we know that somehow Jesus has actually passed through the heavens and is in God's presence? Well, it's actually quite straightforward. In 4:11, where it says, strive to enter into God's rest, the truth ends up being of indispensable comfort because what it tells us is Jesus has passed through the heavens. That is, he is where we want to be. And so where we are ultimately headed, our ultimate destination, Jesus is already there. And so some guy writing centuries and centuries ago named Alcuin writes, our high priest is the sponsor of a better promise, and opening the way for those who believe in him, he first entered into the rest promised to the people who belong to him. And so, Jesus' presence in God's presence is the guarantee that we too will enter into that presence. Those whom Christ represents are those who one day will be with Him. And so if He represents me before God, then He is promising to bring me to God. And therefore, I need Him where I need Him, in the presence of God. And so we struggle in sin's wasteland with unbelief. We fight. We press on to a Sabbath which never knows the night. Eternal promise, eternal rest is promised for those who do endure. Our great high priest awaits us. In Him we are secure. Now notice what the writer calls Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. This is reflective of Christ's two natures. Jesus reflects Jesus' human nature. Son of God reflects His deity. And it is no accident that at this point, the writer to the Hebrews actually says, Jesus is our great high priest. He's already passed through to where we are going. And He is Jesus, the Son of God. Why? Because on the one hand, in order for Jesus to be our priest, He must be one of us. No angel could be your priest. Jesus Christ must fully and completely identify with us because He represents us. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 17, the whole point of that section is Christ's solidarity with His covenant people. He must fully represent us. And the argument is, how in the world could He actually represent us unless He partook of flesh and blood just like us? In fact, if you flip back there, chapter 2, verse 17. Notice the logic of 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Very clearly in 2:17 it says it is the incarnation of Jesus Christ that makes His high priesthood even possible. He needs to be able to fully identify with our weaknesses. He has to be able to fully identify with our temptations so that He can be the merciful, faithful, sympathetic high priest that we need. There were a lot of high priests in Israel's history. And yet none of them did what Jesus did. Why? Because He's not only Jesus, our high priest, He is the Son of God, our high priest. And so in order for Him to actually become our priest, He has to represent us. He has to be able to relate to us. Therefore, the incarnation is absolutely necessary. In order for Him to actually accomplish His priestly ministry, He must also be God. How in the world is this one going to offer up sacrifice for our sins if He is not actually very God of very God? He also has to be eternal. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 15, 16, 23, 24 actually says that the reason Jesus is our high priest, not the sons of Aaron, is because the sons of Aaron died. And you had this constant need of having more priests, more priests, more priests. Jesus actually enters into an eternal priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and He actually is our priest by virtue of an indestructible life. And so Christ not only needs to be 100% human in order to be our priest, but in order for Him to be an effective priest, He must also be very God of very God. And so the person of Christ is inextricably linked to the work of Christ. You cannot understand what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf unless you understand who Jesus is. He must be both God and man if He is to be our great high priest. priest. And so here the writer is writing to these people who are struggling. They are struggling. Some of them have actually abandoned ship and have gone back to Judaism. And there are others that are just struggling with whether or not they will actually endure. And the writer says, listen, you are a pilgrim going through this difficult wilderness. And what you need to understand is that you have a high priest who is awaiting you to the very destination to which you are going. And it is not an ordinary high priest. It is a great high priest, Jesus Christ, fully man, Jesus Christ, Son of God, 100% God, and therefore you need to do what? Hold fast. Now that the writer has actually spelled out the believer's possession and his privilege and his present reality, Jesus Christ, high priest in the presence of God, he now therefore sets out an exhortation. Let us hold fast. You know, it's interesting about the Bible's imperatives, its exhortations, its ethics, is that they're always based on what God has already done. Notice the way this works. Therefore, since you have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, since that is the reality that belongs to you right now, now therefore you do something. But the pattern is always the same. The pattern is never you do something and then God will do something. The pattern is always God has done something and now you do something. And so we act because God has acted. We do because God has done. And it is not in our own strength that we hold fast. We hold fast to that which we already possess, to that which has already been accomplished, and that is the work of our great high priest. Here's the Christian life. That's it. Hang on. There's nothing fancy here. Because you've got this great high priest, what you need to do is go out and do great exploits for God. It's not what he says. Because you've got this great high priest, you need to go and shake the nations. It's not what he says. Because you've got this great high priest, you know what you need to do? You need to hold fast. You need to cling tightly. You need to never stop trusting to Jesus, our great high priest. We are grasping, we are clinging to that which is already our possession. We hold fast to Him who is already ours. We cling to the One who has already done it all. Is there a sense of urgency? Let us hold fast. Of course there is. We are being incited to hold fast, but it is based on something that has already been accomplished and something that is already wonderfully true on our behalf. You have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Hold fast to Him. Cling to Him. Don't stop trusting Him. That is what He wants you to do. Now notice it says, hold fast the confession. Doesn't mean the confession of faith in the sense of the 1689. It means to hold fast the confession. That is the faith of our hearts and the confession which we have professed. Actually, a very good chance that the idea of our confession entails not only the faith, but also the baptism which has professed that faith. How often do you hold fast? When you feel like you're in trouble? When do you hold fast? When things start to get shaky? When do you hold fast? When you feel peculiarly weak? When do you hold fast that confession? When do you hold fast to the faith of your own heart? When do you hold fast to Christ that you've apprehended by faith? When do you need to hold fast? And the answer is, we need to hold fast all the time. There is not a single time where it's not like holding fast or training wheels. And you get to a certain level where you're able just to go on your own and you no longer need to cling and hold fast to Christ. When do we need to hold fast? The answer is we need to hold fast all the time. By the way, not just when it's convenient to us, but at all times. Not just when it doesn't cost us anything, but at all times. We need to have this consistent conviction, not just a convenient conviction. And the call for God's people is, listen, because you have a great high priest, be holding fast continually. Trust him continually. Embrace your confession continually. Don't ever let there be a minute when you let go. There's something troubling that the writer saw that's applicable to us today. And that is holding fast only when it suits us. And the writer wanted his readers to have absolutely nothing to do with a casual, convenient holding fast. This is a matter of life and death. And so when do you hold fast? You hold fast Monday morning. When do you hold fast? You hold fast Monday night. When do you hold fast? You hold fast at all times. That is the place of refuge. That is the place of safety. That is the place of strength. And so, will we actually strive and be diligent enough to enter into God's rest? And the answer is only by clinging to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has done it all. And so, God is glorified not only by the glory of His Son's priesthood being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. So I ask you this morning, are you actually holding fast to Christ? Have you believed in Him with your heart and confessed Him with your mouth? Have you seen Him as the only one who can take you safely into the presence of God? Have you seen Him as the only one who can mediate between you and God? Have you seen Him as the one who will satisfy your soul and give you all that you need to finish this life well and enter into the life to come? At the end of the day, what matters most is whether or not you are clinging to this great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray first of all for those who are here and without Christ. We pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes so that they can see that Jesus is indeed compellingly beautiful and sufficient for their every need. And Father, we pray for those of us who have confessed Christ and claim that we're following Christ. Father, we pray that we would look to Him and that we would see that everything that we need is in Him and that He has done it all. And that there's nothing that we can add to what He has done for us. And it is simply ours to cling fast to Him. Father, thank You for such a great high priest. We pray that he would be the object of our faith, our love, and our adoration. In His precious name we pray. Amen.